Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. Let's read through it. It's only 12 verses. Let's read through it, and then we'll go back and kind of look at it and see what God would speak to us today. In verse 1 of chapter 56. Okay, remember, we're picking up, you know, we left out of 55 with this great invitation to come to the banqueting table, to join in, to be a part of the banquet. And I consider that an invitation to all. I love it because it is so inclusive. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," in chapter 55, "nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts." God has his ways. Do you know that? God has his ways, and God has his kind of terms. You know, some of us who like to barter or bargain on things, which is fine to some extent, but when it comes to the gospel and the gospel message itself and what God would want to speak to you or speak to me in us coming to him, it doesn't work. That was my experience. God doesn't want to bargain with you or bargain with me. You see, God is, we just sung it, God, the cross has the final word. God is the final authority. He is the final authority. So we have to trust that God being the final authority, that he is the one that has his ways of how we come to him, how we develop relationship with him, what the process is. It's up to him because he is the creator. We are the created, right? So the creator has the right to design how he wants to have relationship with the created. And so, kind of a simple principle, but important to note. Thus says the Lord God in verse 1 of chapter 56, "Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. All the beasts of the field come to devour all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look out to their own way, everyone to his own gain from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant." Whoa, man, that'll preach. There's a lot of stuff in there. And there's so many themes that were, you know, like for me, just like rockets going off, you know, in my mind as I was looking at this and thinking about it, contemplating, you know, what might be the core thought. I settled in on this idea of, does God accept you, and does God accept me? Are we accepted? I was flashing in my mind as I'd read through this, and I was thinking back to junior high and the uncomfortableness of junior high. for me anyway, I was uncomfortable. Maybe some of you excelled. God bless you. Awesome. But some of us were uncomfortable. It's kind of that awkward stage where you're in this weird transition thing. You know, your hormones are flying all over the place, and you're trying to figure out a lot of stuff. And there's just a sense of kind of an awkward, uncomfortable thing, you know, that's going on. You're trying to fit in at school, but, you know, if you're not the super uber cool kid, then, you know, it's kind of hard to figure out. Anyway, you get what I'm saying. There's just that awkwardness and that sense of, am I accepted? I don't always feel accepted. The thing that's happening in this chapter is God knows that the people of God were designed to be a light to all nations. God's people, the nation Israel, were designed to be a light to all nations, to reflect and to show the people of the world around how good and faithful and great their God is. You and I, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 or 6, he says, you know, we're to be the light of the world, right? We're to be that. We're as followers of Jesus Christ, we're to do the same thing that the nation Israel was supposed to do. That's our charter. That's God's people's charter. That's our charter, is to be a light, to be a beacon, to be a place, a person of hope and encouragement to all, to be someone who is welcoming within the family, welcoming. And see, they had a tendency to believe in the us for and no more thing. And the idea is the Jews thought, no, we are God's chosen people and no one else is welcomed in. And he's saying, no, that's not so. You've been foreigners. You've been in exile. You've been the outcast before, God's saying to his people here. You've been that outcast. You need to be welcoming. You need to be encouraging. This is the thing. For us to have a developing, flourishing life, both personally and ministry, we have to be those who would connect with the world around us, not live like the world around us, but connect with the world around us and be those who would be salt and light in a dying world around us. It's not to exclude ourselves and to design ourselves out of any picture where there's interaction with people around us that don't go to church, don't have anything knowledge of God, don't have anything to do with God, but to connect with. But our connection is not based on who they are and what they're doing. Our connection is who we are and what God's doing. Does that make sense? So Paul said, I can't ask that you would leave the world, because, you know, to leave the world means you get off the planet. He says, just don't live worldly. That's what Paul, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. He gave instruction about this to the body of Christ. Here, that same principle is being reiterated years, 700 and some years prior to Christ's first coming. And he said, he's telling the people of God, keep justice and do righteousness. This is what the Lord's saying. And he says, hey, pay attention, because my salvation is about to come. You see, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. You know, for God, who lives in the eternal, ever-present now, constantly, you know, him to say that salvation is on its way is like a split second away, you know, for our 700 years. You know, God, it can happen so quickly. And my righteousness is about to be revealed, basically, he says. And in verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, who is looking for, watching for, wanting that salvation, that righteousness to be available. That person's going to be blessed. That person's going to be enriched in their life. And the person who lays hold of that and keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps from doing any evil. Defiling the Sabbath. You remember, the Sabbath was a representation of our trust in God. Because they lived in a secular world in that sense, or a world apart from God. You know, the world functions. They don't. Every day is just a day that you want to make money, be profitable, and every day. There's no distinction. Why does God say only God's people? Only God's people were told to have a Sabbath. But the Sabbath was to represent not just a day of physical rest, which is healthy for us, but it's not just to represent that. The Sabbath is to represent that I'm not going to go out in my field and work that day. I'm going to trust that God's going to take care of what I could have made that day. I'm going to trust God. God's just saying, hey, for that one day a week, would you just let it go and just trust me? For that one day, would you just trust me? You know, and then he tells them, gives them instructions about Sabbaths for their land and all kinds of different things that are very powerful and important. But the principle is ultimately, the Bible declares, when we get into Hebrews, he says, hey, Jesus is our Sabbath. So spiritually, the lesson was to trust God, to cease from our own works of trying to make ourselves righteous or right, and that I would trust God by faith. So the idea, am I accepted, is kind of, this is the way I would title, or are we accepted? Am I welcomed in the family? Do I feel a sense of rejection? Now, if you're driving over here and you're on the interstate and someone comes up flying out in front of you, is trying to get off the interstate and you keep trying to go down the road and they cut you off and you flip them the bird, let's say. You know, now some of you don't know what that means. God bless you, too. But some of us know exactly what that means. And so you tell them they're still number one and, you know, that kind of thing in your mind. You're doing all this stuff, right? And then you're on your way to church. Now you feel, you come in, you don't feel accepted. I don't when I do something like that. I don't feel accepted. You know, I feel like, man, I shouldn't even go to church. That's what I feel like. Man, I'm just like everybody else. Why do I even belong here? I don't fit into this. And so there's this acceptance and there's this sense of rejection or not fitting in. The thing is I'm not condoning that behavior. I don't think any of us need to be doing that. I'm not condoning that. God in us can help us from that. I believe that. He can empower us to not do those things. But the thing is you live in a body, you live in a tent that fails. You have a mind and you have a life that we sin, right? Right? We do sin. And so the key is, what do I do with that so that I can live out this life of acceptance within the family of God? This is really important because what he's saying here is don't let the foreigner, or which the foreigner means the Gentile. Anyone who's not of the nation Israel in the time of this writing was a Gentile. There's only two people groups. There's the nation of Israel, God's people, and there's Gentiles, every other people's. So that's it. There's two people groups at this time this is written. So the Gentile, or he says, now, that person, that Gentile, who is committed to following God, he's embraced the truths of what the Bible was teaching and what that there would be a Messiah, and they're looking, wanting to follow God. They're wanting to live out this life, and they're sincere about that, who has joined himself to the Lord. Read on. That foreigner, that person, that Gentile, joined themselves to the Lord. We don't want them saying this. The Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Now, by us rejecting certain people and accepting certain people based on their backdrop, meaning whether they are of the people of God or not, in that sense, us accepting, it gets very interesting as he goes on, because we don't want to be doing that in a way of ethnicity and all those things, of separating ourselves out based on that type of thing. And this is what they would do, right? Because of ethnicity, they would separate themselves. These people are accepted, these people aren't. These people have a funny accent, we can't have to hang out with them, we can hang out with these people, we can't hang out with those, we do, you know. When you start getting all this, he says, no, that's not supposed to be going on. He says, don't let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. A eunuch is one who has been basically sexually mutilated in that sense. But it was, in their culture, in their time, either very wealthy people would have, or kings, and all these people would have multiple wives or harems, and they would have these men take care of them, but they would castrate them so that they would not be having sexual interaction with any of the king's gals, basically. I'm being just frank because that's what that means. So there are also those who were by choice castrated because of their worship of a foreign god as well. So, yeah, I know. So, wild. But anyway, he says, here I am, a dry tree. But the thing is they were kind of an offscouring. You know, they were kind of the dregs of the earth because they can't have any heritage. They have no perpetual family, nothing that's going to, they can't perpetuate themselves. And so, thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath. Now, these are the ones that are committed, even though that's who they were, and they are the lowest form of anybody in the world's view of who they were. So even though that's who they were, he says, those who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, those who are really seeking to follow me, even though they have no other heritage, he says, even to them I will give my house. He says, you know what? They have a heritage with me. So this is the idea. No matter what your past, no matter what my past, no matter what our background is, if we come to Jesus, the Bible says, behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You and I are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And as a new creation, we are no longer the same people we used to be if we have truly had an encounter with God. And so he says, if we've had this encounter, this change of mind, when I have this encounter with God, I have this change of mind, change of heart, because I've had this interaction with the one true living God. If you have had a true interaction with the living God, there is going to be a change then of action. Change of heart, change of mind equals change of action. It's going to happen because God decides by your invitation, by his invitation to you, as we read in Isaiah 55, and by your acceptance of that invitation, you decide to come to the banquet. And you show up at the banquet. He takes up residence in you. The Spirit was inviting you. Now the Spirit moves in. And the Spirit then helps you see, oh, wow, I shouldn't be doing that. I should be doing this. I shouldn't go there. I should go over here. So there's this transition, right, that takes place of no longer this, but now that. What is being described for us is repentant life, right? Now, I believe that it's life is a constant journey of repent and to move on. Some of you see it like, oh, well, I repented once and I'm good. Well, I think that's not, you're not being honest, but that's what I think. I'm just going to say that because that's what I really think. You're not being honest with yourself. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We still sin. We don't want to practice sin. We don't want to make that our aim to sin, but we do miss the mark. And so I want to talk about that as we go through this because it gets to the thing of how am I, what makes me accepted? Am I truly accepted? Not here. Yes, you're accepted here, but not here. But are you accepted in the family of God at large? In the eternal family of God. Am I? Are you? Are we accepted? That's really what we want to get to as we go through this. God says, I'm going to give them my house and within my walls a place and a name. See, he's giving them a heritage, he's saying. Those who can't and shouldn't and don't, they're unfruitful. They have no heritage. But God says, no, with me they do. And within my walls, a place and a name, better than the sons and daughters, better than just a physical offspring, but the fact that, no, you are part of the family of God. I will give them an everlasting name, a perpetual name, because you are part of, Christian is our perpetual name, right? Because we've been born again. We are Christians in perpetuity, on out into forever. Your name is Christian. Follower of Jesus. That's a great thing. You know, and I know, we know, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we drop knee and we profess his name as to be our king. Affects us for all eternity in a very positive way. I am not king, he is king. I'm not ruler of my life, he's ruler of my life. I'm not lord of my domain, he's lord of everything. And I'm trusting him. That's really what the profession and confession is. And they shall not be cut off. And then he says in verse 6, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves. Again, who was the foreigner? All of us, Gentiles, people excluded. Paul goes on in the New Testament, talks about all have been excluded. All have been alienated from the family of God. Our sin nature alienates us from the family of God. But you're not forever alienated. You don't have to live out an alienated life, you see? You and I can be accepted. You know, deep down inside yourself, you know, just as I know,
deep, deep down, we have a longing and a desire to be accepted, to be loved, to be welcomed. We long for that. We want to be accepted. We want, it's that I want to fit in, you know? I want to fit in. We want, it's all of us crave that. God designed us that way, that we would seek him out to fit into the family of God, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Again, that idea of trusting God and holds fast my covenant. We know the new covenant, the ultimate covenant that's been entrusted to it. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain. Who's able to come in? Who can come into his presence? And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Prayer brings great joy. In his presence, the Bible says, I think it's Psalm 16, maybe verse 11. It could be 11:16. I'm not sure today. It might not be there, but it's in the Psalms. I know that for sure. But in the presence of the Lord, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. It is there, and in his presence, we connect in his presence through prayer, through that open line of communication we have, that access line that we have into his presence. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. He says, I'm not rejecting. God's saying, I'm not rejecting them. You know, who's rejecting you? This is, think about this now. It's not just who are you rejecting, but who do you feel is rejecting you? You see, this gets important when you get into this. He says, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And would you notice with me? Not only called a house of prayer, but it says what? For all nations. That means the heart and mind of God was not exclusive for the nation Israel. The nation Israel is to be a beacon of light to show us. And we then are also to do the same. The Bible's clear. All who would call upon his name. All. And you know what all means in its original language in the Greek? Right. All means all. You know, it's inclusive, right? All who would call upon his name shall be saved. You know, it's the funniest thing. You say, well, I'm not saved. I guess God hasn't called my name. So, I he's not called me. So I guess I'm not going to be saved. Well, would you invite him into your heart? Because if you invite him in your heart, all of a sudden you realize he called your name. It's an interesting parallel. Some people make such, they've established all their doctrine on these things. And yet the reality is when you come to the Lord, God is not cast off any who would come to him. The Bible's so clear on this. And so, he says, all their offerings are accepted, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. He says, hey, you too were outcasts at one point in time. You don't want to forget that you too were outcasts. This is really part of the message line that was given for the people of God. This is part of their charter. This is what they were supposed to be about. God knows what's coming in the future. They're going to be outcasts somewhere, and they're going to be brought back into the land, and they're going to go into this restrictive format again where they pull back and say, no, it's only us. Why I'm saying this is because sometimes we can get pharisaical, and what I mean by this is the Pharisees would walk through the marketplace, the religious leaders of their time, and they would gather their robe like this, because they didn't want, as they would walk through the marketplace, to bump up against any Gentile or any sinner for fear that sin would get caught in their robe and get on them. Oh, yeah, we laugh because it's funny. But how easy it is for us to do the same thing with people. It is so important for you and I to sit and have a conversation with someone who is desperately lost. It's important to have that conversation from time to time. To sit there and to talk with them and to listen to what they're saying. Doesn't mean you have to agree with what they're saying. Doesn't mean, but just listen and then share God's word with them. But you know God still loves you. That God wants to have a relationship with you. That God's willing to accept you. Because all they're telling you is they don't fit in here. They don't fit in with God's people. You see, if everybody waits to get right to be accepted, you'll probably never be accepted. In other words, the only way we are accepted is by asking God to make us right. And the only way that happens is by the invitation that takes place. That was all about what chapter 55 was, of inviting us to that banquet. The indictment now goes against the religious leaders of the time, and God's calling upon the beasts of the field. He says, man, all you beasts of the field, come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. He's inviting them, hey, have you, you know, just deal with these people. You know, you can basically calling out against false leaders, and this is why they're false leaders. His watchmen, it's the watchmen of you as an individual are a watchman. You may not know that, but you're a watchman. If you know Jesus Christ, you're a watchman. You've got information that not everybody has. And you're a watchman. And a watchman means that they're watching for the signs of the times and the things happening around them. And they're saying, hey, if you don't repent, if you don't give your life to Jesus, you could perish. That could happen at any moment. You will perish ultimately if you don't repent and get your life. Repent. You notice all of this description of the foreigner was a repentant life. They're not living after foreign gods. They're keeping the Sabbath. They're seeking to serve the Lord. They're wanting to be, they love God. They want to offer sacrifices to the Lord. They want, you see, these are people that are repentant, right? Repentance means to turn away from, have a change of mind, have a change of heart, and it affects my action. Right? I turned away from one and went toward another. I didn't just turn my back on one, but I started walking toward the other. That's the key with repentance. It's not just, oh yeah, I turned my back on that. No. You turn your back and you start heading as fast as you can the other direction. That's true repentance. Some of us are in a dead sprint all the time. You know, his watchmen, God's men, God's people, that's us too. He says, these people that have been entrusted with this, the nation Israel at the time, he's saying, you are blind. Basically, a watchman. So, what is a watchman supposed to do? And if you're blind, you're no good. You're not a good watchman if you're blind, right? We can't use you as a watchman if you're blind. I'm talking, this is metaphorical, you get it, right? You can be blind and be saved. Don't misunderstand me. I have friends that are blind and very saved and love God, and it's amazing what they know and can read. To me, it's fascinating because they can read by Braille, you know, touch. And anyway, it's neat. Watchmen are blind. They are ignorant, and this is in the real sense of they're just completely unaware of what's happening. They're ignorant of God's heart. They're ignorant of God's word. They're ignorant. They're blind. They're of no use, and they're ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. Wow, those are strong terms. Now, a dumb dog, they cannot bark. So, dumb, you know, they can't speak, right? Speak. You know, they can't speak. They're dumb dogs. They don't bark. So, a dog, as in our times and in ancient times, was similar in that they would leave them out in their yards and stuff, and it would sound off the alarm that somebody's coming. You know, they start barking. Somebody's coming down the trail to the house. You know, and then they start barking, carrying on. I had a beagle, so mine always sounded like that. They kind of bawled, but they're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Again, what is it saying? It's of no use. If it was meant to be to sound an alarm, you know, it's like the signs that you put in your Brinks or whatever you put in your lawn, you know, say, hey, you know, we got an alarm. Well, they just had their dog sitting there. That was their alarm, you know. They didn't have Brinks signs. They had, you know, just, anyway. So, he says, not only that, they're sleeping on the job. They're lying down. They're loving to slumber. They just roll around like, you know, they just don't pay any attention. Yes, they are greedy. On top of it, they're greedy dogs, which never have enough. They just always want more, 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 more. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. In other words, they just don't get their role. Shepherds are there to feed and care for, and they're not doing any of that. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. In other words, whatever his area that he was supposed to be kind of taking care of, he's just looking out for his own personal, or she's looking out as an individual for their own personal gain. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Basically, the desire, think about this. This is an interesting thought. They're willing to become under the influence of any and everything except what? God. Did you hear that? That's important. If you didn't quite get that, becoming under the influence of something, under the kind of power of. Some of you who know, who've been involved with substance or alcohol or anything, know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, if you abuse that stuff, it gets in your system, and you crave and crave and crave, and euphoria is what you seek. You're seeking the euphoria you first initially experience, and then it goes into numbing yourself. You just want to numb yourself because life becomes painful. And I've been a party to that party, and it's a mess. But it says, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. In other words, they're not seeking to be under the influence and power of God. They're seeking to be under the influence and power of anything but God. So this happens in our culture on so many platforms, doesn't it? It happens in materialism. It happens in sexual stuff. It happens in alcohol. It happens in all, just a myriad of substance things. It can happen in, because we're such a play, have fun society, you know what I mean? So it gets into, all of a sudden, we've got to have all the newest gadgets. We've got to have all the newest toys. We've got to have all the newest stuff. And then we got to rent places to store our stuff because our own garage and yard isn't enough to keep our stuff. So we got to have more places to put all our stuff and the stuff, right? And so we're intoxicated as a society under all of these things except for God. And God's saying, why wouldn't you just come to me and just be, you know, basically under the influence of God? I like this last part. I don't like it, but I like it. I like what it says for the point of it. In verse 12, the very last part of it says, tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. These are the leaders saying tomorrow is going to be as today, encouraging people to engage in whatever. Look, this is the danger of not teaching through the word for ministries. Because then all of a sudden, they take the pulse of society around. What would cause you to come to church? What can we do to entice you, to bring you into our walls, to be on our roll sheet? And they ask society to tell them, to gauge for them, what would invite them. We don't need a packed out building. Oh, it'd be glorious over and over again through a Sunday. I'd be here all day long if we just kept filling this place up. I would. I'd be here all day long. This place could fill up and empty out over and over and again, and I'd keep giving the same message over and over again. I'm all on for it. But that's not what's needed. What's needed is people like these eunuchs who are sold out to God. That's what's needed, because our world is radically impacted by people who have a burden and a vision to see God glorified and to see people intoxicated with the presence of God, not with anything else. That is the powerful force of the message of the gospel itself. But we have to turn our backs on the world around us in order for that to happen. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. That's what false teachers say. False teachers say it doesn't matter how you live. You can live however you want. It's all okay. Just live out your life. It's not going to matter. You just do as you like, and you'll be just fine. That's not the truth of it at all, not even in the slightest bit. I wanted to read something to you out of Ephesians. And we'll finish up with these thoughts. I've got a few thoughts to share with you. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. "Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us," would you read this with me? This is important, verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." You are, I am, because of grace, accepted in the beloved. If we could camp there and make that our life goal and aim to understand what that verse 6 is actually saying to you and saying to me, we would change the known world radically. That's the truth. You want to be a world changer? Understand verse 6. World changers know what verse 6 means. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Ephesians 1, 6. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. This goes on all the way through verse 14 and on, telling you all that he's done in redeeming you, in redeeming me. He also then goes on into 1 John for just a moment. 1 John tells us something very important regarding this. He tells us here in verse 18 of chapter 3, because you and I struggle with feeling condemned, right? I struggle with that. I think all of us as human beings struggle with self-condemnation because we know inside ourselves we don't always say and do the right thing, right? Does anybody else agree with that? You agree? But the self-condemnation causes me to not feel accepted amongst the beloved, right? Do you get the connection? If I allow myself to not function understanding grace, now I don't feel accepted in the beloved, within the family of God. And it's because a lot of times we feel condemned because we falter. We don't live perfect lives. I'm not condoning sin. I'm saying reality is we don't always live the perfect life. In verse 18 of chapter 3 of 1 John, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth." Just live this out. Walk this out. Verse 19 says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before God," before him. "For if our heart condemns us," if our own hearts condemn us, "God is greater than our heart and knows all things." We can trust God that God is greater than that, than our faltering that may take place in our lives. In Romans 8. "There is therefore, because of what God has done for us in the finished work of the cross that we sung about earlier, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." If you are in Christ, meaning you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're in him now. You're no longer trusting in yourself. You're in him. His righteousness has been imputed to you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are righteous. You are a saint. So you can just sign your name, Saint So-and-so. You're a saint. You don't have to wait for sainthood for anybody, any church to give you sainthood or anything. You're a saint. As far as the family of God's concerned, you're a saint, right? My pastor used to always tell us, you're a saint or you're an ain't. He said it with a real strong accent. It was really good. You're a saint or you're an ain't. And it took me a while to catch on, but I got it. "There is therefore now no condemnation, not some, not a little, to those, but none." No, zero. "Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." It doesn't mean that we don't falter, that we don't make error, that we don't. It's saying that our intent of our life, the direction of the flow of our life, is to do what's going to please God, right? That's the intent of our life. That's the direction of it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is what causes me to feel, you to feel, us to feel condemned. I'm not living up to the standard. You and I can create our own standards. There's my notes. I was looking all over for them. I remembered the stuff, amazingly enough. Praise God. The idea here of how important this is, because for us, when I understand why and how I'm accepted, it causes me to be much more engaged in accepting and encouraging others to be accepted. I can't be accepted on someone else's behalf. They have to accept Jesus and then become accepted within the family as well. That's a personal choice, right? Parents got to know it. You can't do it for your kids. Your kids have to accept Jesus on their own. Parents with grandparents, you know, whatever it is, young people, you can't accept. It's a personal matter. But man, a lot weighs in the balance, doesn't it? If what we believe, which we know it is, as the truth, then that choice of what happens if someone is rejecting God is a serious situation, isn't it? So, if I understand how I'm accepted based on God's grace, unmerited love and favor, God accepting me because of what he's done for me, and I know that it's been God's grace, unmerited love and favor toward me, that I didn't earn it, I don't deserve it, I didn't do anything to get it, it just was given to me by God, and I'm redeemed. I am internally indebted to his graciousness toward me forever. I belong to him. I don't belong to me. I've relinquished the right to myself. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing for others to observe as well. But it becomes so much more inclusive when we are able to understand that I am the beneficiary of God's grace, and that person could be as well. The person that's the furthest that you can think of in your mind from God, that person could be a part of the kingdom as well, if they would open up their lives to the Lord. It's inclusive. It's exclusive in that it's only one way, right? It's inclusive in the fact that all are welcomed. This is what chapter 56 is all about. Am I accepted? Are you accepted? Yes, if you've accepted him. If you've accepted him, you're accepted. You're at home. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. But if you've accepted him, there is going to be an evident manifest fruits of repentance. There's going to be an evidence of a changed life. It might be little bits here and there, but there's manifest evidence that your life is different. You're no longer living the same life you used to live. While we were away with our family and playing with the grandkids and with nieces and nephews and visiting with our sons and our daughter-in-laws and enjoying just all of that, you know that in my early 20s, Satan tried to steal all of that from me. All of that great joy that filled my heart, Satan tried to steal it all. Satan had such a grip in my life through my lifestyle and my poor choices, my selfish ambitions. Satan tried to steal every last bit of it, my marriage, the joy of playing with those kids and grandkids, laughter after laughter after laughter until we were just teared up laughing so hard and enjoying. Satan tried to steal every last bit of that. And praise be to the glory of God for the power of his Holy Spirit, that when he enters a life, he changes that life. And he causes that life to be wholehearted, committed to one single purpose, and that is to bring God glory. And God is the rewarder of those who seek him diligently. I'm living proof of that. I am far from perfect. I am one messed up fella most 90% of the time. But the fraction that matters is the fraction that is 100% for God. Even in my inabilities, even in my failures, I'm still all God's. And I know that. I belong totally to Him. I remember telling Him, God, this is the best deal for me and the worst deal for you. I know what you're getting. You know what you're getting, but I know what you're getting too. But I know what I'm getting. Life everlasting. I didn't know all the joys to come. I didn't know all of that. I didn't know all of what, I didn't know that would happen. But as the years have gone by, now I see what Satan tried to steal from me. Because he came to rob, to kill, and destroy. All we have to do is turn away from the things of the world and start walking toward Jesus. And it is, I am telling you, I am the last guy that's a proponent of any kind of religiosity. I am a proponent of relationship with Jesus Christ singularly. That's what's so important. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you have a relationship with the Father. That's how it works. We're all connected to the triune Godhead. But the Spirit within changes us and causes us to live a new life. And so when I talk to young people, I tell them, hey, don't choose that path. Don't do this. Follow God. Aren't you thankful, those of you who know too, that God's a gracious God of second, third, fifth, 18th, millionth chances to live a life that matters and is of quality, you know? Your story may not be exactly my story, but your story is a story of a changed, transformed life as well. Father, we give you the glory for that. We thank you for it. Lord, I pray for those who have not yet repented and given their life to Jesus, and those who might be in the room right now who are hearing you call their name. I'm going to ask right now, just real quick, before we get into the finishing up our service, would you just slip up your hand right now as we're praying together? Would you slip up your hand? Is anybody at all that says, you know what? I want to give my life to Jesus. I know that I need Jesus. I want to give my life, Lord. Anybody before we close out? Well, I'm glad that we're all believers, and if we're all believers, then we want to live that out. We want to walk this out. We want to have a life that's just powerful and transforming. And so, Lord, we ask that you would, not only as you have changed us, would you change the nature of our relationship with others around us? Would you help us to look at them as potential family members? Would you help us to look at others and pray for others with the strength and effectiveness that people prayed for us when we were so far and so distant. Thank you, Jesus, for those who through the years, and some I still interact with, that through those dark years in my life prayed for me day in and day out and still pray for me. Thank you for those kind of people that are just committed. We're linked in such a unique spiritual way, who share in the abundant fruit of what you've done through a life that's been transformed by your blood, by the finished work of your cross. And we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.